called the Samson Syndrome. This will be part one. There's a lot of principles in there that apply. It's talking about strong people and how they can definitely dampen life. And if you may not be that strong-willed person, and it doesn't matter whether it's a man or a woman, because even though we're talking about Samson, who is a man, there are some women who are very strong-willed as well, and the same principles apply to them. But even if it's not you, whether it's the man or the woman, either or, it's still the power of influence. And so you can still be influenced by those type people, so be careful. So let's get into this. In Judges chapter 13 through 16, we know it's the story of Samson. We see he was a judge. He was raised up by God to judge Israel. And I think everybody has their opinion of who Samson was. My opinion, based off what the Bible says, is that Samson was a lifted up with pride, selfish person that only did what he wanted to do. And he tried to force other people to do the same things. And so, but when you think about strong people, like strong, talented, godly men and women, like I said, but the idea is that strong people are supposed to be the ones that are leading the home. Strong people are supposed to be the ones that are leading the church. Strong people are supposed to be the ones that are leading our communities, but for the most part, they're not. And it's because, you know, you hear story after story after story of people who fall into some kind of sin because of their strong personality, their strong, just being a strong person, and so they overstep their bounds in their role. And so, two things from this story. If you are one of these type of strong-willed people, we need to examine our lives. And we need to redirect back to obedience to Christ. Or if you're one of those who are around a strong-willed person, we need to examine the influence that we have around us. It's either ourselves or the influence. And so in Proverbs 16:18, Solomon said, "Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall." Examine yourself lest you reap what you sow. If you associate with someone who is like that, be careful as well because of the influence they'll have. Proverbs 22, 24 through 25, Solomon says, "Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare." Even if you're not that strong person yourself, you can still get tangled up by the power of influence. 1 Corinthians 15, 33, Paul says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals." And so, whichever the case is, we need to examine ourselves lest we reap what we sow and have a huge fall because we're the strong ones, or we entangle ourselves, ruin our good morals and our good character because of the company that we keep based off of the power of influence. Now, the way to combat that, as Solomon says in Proverbs 22:4, the reward is humility. Humility and the fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. And so that's the best way to combat pride is humility. So let's get into our study for there in Judges chapter 13. Let's start there. This is where it begins. The people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. God wanted his people to be obedient. What did Joshua say? At the end of Joshua, I believe it's chapter 14, where he says, choose this day, whether they're going to follow God or not. And so they didn't. They chose to go their own route. It had consequences. And so God gave them over to the Philistines to kind of crack the whip on their back. You know, you take your children sometimes, you give them a little beater on the butt, and sometimes it pretty much like they don't want to get another one, so they're going to redirect. But not with Israel. Even though God gave them over to the Philistines, it didn't redirect them. And so in Judges 17:6, it says that in those days there was no king in Israel. So everybody did that which was right in their own eyes. That's all they do. And we're no different. We do the same thing sometimes. So we can look back for them. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians that these things happened to them for an example for us so that we can learn from that stuff. So God raises up a strong man to lead his unrepentant people back to repentance, out of bondage. So, first principle. Well, I only got one tonight because probably won't get into any others, but hopefully we'll have two per night. But tonight we're just going to look at this one right here. Strong men tend to disregard boundaries. Strong men tend to disregard boundaries. What are boundaries for? Why do we have boundaries? For your protection. What else? Is that the only reason?
For our sanity.
Okay, for our sanity. But family need boundaries. That is very true. Family need boundaries. Church family need boundaries too. Moms and dads need boundaries. Everybody needs boundaries. For protection, for sanity, for what else?
Character.
What is it?
Order.
Order. Oh, that's good.
Yeah. Character.
Character?
Yeah.
Okay.
Think of a better person.
Okay, sure. Yeah. I'll go with that. What else? Boundaries. Why do we have boundaries?
Respect.
Respect?
Well,
safety for the other person, yes, absolutely. We have boundaries that we contend with from day one. Children have boundaries. Matter of fact, you put a child in a crib or a playpen for their protection, right? And for you, so you can get some stuff done, so you don't have to watch them all the time. So it is both. And then as you grow older, there are some forbidden zones that, you know, hey, kids, you're not allowed to watch that stuff. You can't do that. No. And then as they get older in their teenage years, you got to be home by 11 o'clock. And no, you can't get a tattoo or whatever the case may be. So there are boundaries and there are things for protection and for all kinds of different ways that is for our benefit. That's what it's doing, is benefiting us and benefiting others. And so when we talk about God's man, Samson, he was no different. He had boundaries as well because he was under the Nazirite vow. And so in Numbers chapter 6, verse 3 to 6, it talked about what the Nazirite vow was. So it goes back, Moses writes, "He shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and he shall drink no vinegar made from wine or strong drink, or shall not drink any juice of grapes or eat grapes or fresh or dried." I guess he can't have raisins. "All the days of his separation he shall eat nothing that is produced by the grapevine, not even the seeds or the skins." Man, that's horrible. There ain't nothing wrong with the seeds or the skins or raisins or nothing like that. But if you're under the Nazirite vow, you have special boundaries. And then he goes on in verse 5. "All the days of his vow of separation, no razor shall touch his head until the time is completed for which he separates himself to the Lord, for he shall be holy. He shall let the locks of hair of his head grow long." And so there's number two. And then the last, "All the days that he separates himself to the Lord, he shall not go near a dead body." So you have three things that the Nazirite vow is under. He is given three boundaries. God gives Samson three boundaries. And Samson did not make this vow himself. Understand, God forced this Nazirite vow on him. Back in Judges 13, if you're still there, verse 5 through 7. "For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazirite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines." Verse 7, "For the child shall be a Nazirite to God from the womb to the day of his death." So God put him under the Nazirite vow before he was even born. Matter of fact, he made Samson's mother part of that Nazirite vow. She wasn't to have any alcohol or grapes or any of that stuff either. And so she was to be separated until his birth, and then he was to be under the Nazirite vow until his death. And so what are the three we talk about here? What is the three under the Nazirite vow? First one is no, nothing to touch grape stuff. Two, no razor touch his head. Okay, I failed. I'm sorry. Number three, no dead bodies. All right. or unclean thing, I think some of the things say. And so when you are given strength, and I'll tell you, just personally for me, I think it's different. I don't think that Samson looked like Arnold Schwarzenegger in Conan the Barbarian. I think he was a very skinny dude that everybody was like, where do you get your strength from? Because, and I'm serious, if somebody is big and huge and they big pick up stuff, you're not going to ask them where they get their strength from, are you? So I think he looked different than our perception of what Samson had back in the day, because everybody's asking him where he got his strength from. And I think that that would be the case. Where do you get your strength? Big, huge, tall, 6'8", 6'9", 412 pound, 3% fat people that are just massive, you're not going to ask them where they get their strength from. But some little scrawny 5'5", you know, string bean, and he's picking up buildings and gate doors and stuff, you're like, dude, where does that? Anyway, that's a little side issue. That's for your enjoyment. That's free. So the French author Voltaire, he was actually the first one to say this. He said, with great power comes great responsibility. And I think Uncle Ben said that in Spider-Man to Peter Parker, said the same thing. But I'm quoting Voltaire, not the movies. But with great power comes great responsibility. There is some truth found there. God gave boundaries because power has to have responsibility. And when you have that power, it keeps you from spinning out of control. It keeps you from hurting others. It keeps you from doing all kinds of things. Children need boundaries. Teen needs boundaries. Family needs boundaries. Parents need boundaries. Church need boundaries. People at work, they have to have boundaries. I mean, boundaries are necessary to our life. And God doesn't want to be a meanie. He just does this for our protection. Now, on the opposite end of the spectrum, if God has a fence or a boundary area, guess what? You are free to run inside the boundaries. You have freedom. Look at that in that ideology. You have freedom to operate inside those boundaries. It's not like you're locked up. You have freedom. But there is a boundaries for your protection. This is similar to what I would say alcohol. I'm not going to get into the issue with alcohol, but the Bible has a boundary of alcohol, not to be drunk with wine. Do not be drunk with wine, which is debauchery or for your ruin, your life ruining. But alcohol is something different than chocolate. You're not going to die from chocolate poisoning, are you? But can you die from alcohol poisoning? Okay, so understand, number one, alcohol is a poison, right? So with anything, you got to be careful of poison. And I won't get into the issue whether it's okay or not okay to have alcohol. That's not the issue. It's not to be controlled by it, and don't be drunk by it. Because you can have alcohol to the point that's going to be for your ruin. And that's where the boundaries come into play. Because it's going to affect your liver, it's going to affect your finances, and it's going to affect your life eventually. And you just got to be careful. Even though there's boundaries there, God gives them for our protection. Now, this killer whale, his name is Tilikum. He's actually dead now, and so is that trainer. Matter of fact, Tilikum killed her. In 1999, there was a man by the name of Daniel Dukes. He went into SeaWorld in the land of Florida, and he waited until everybody had left and the park had closed down, and he hid until everybody was gone, including all of the workers. And then he stripped down to his swim trunks, and he folded his clothes very neatly by the pool, and he jumped into the pool with Tilikum. Nobody knows what happened after that. They don't have the cameras. They didn't have all that stuff. It was a while ago, and they didn't have all the security stuff that we have today with everybody and their cell phones and Ring and all this stuff. So they don't know exactly what happened, but the next day, Daniel Duke's body was on the back of Tilikum floating dead because he had drowned. So the idea is this: boundaries are given for our protection. Now, on the other end of the spectrum, he didn't go in there expecting to destroy something, wanting to kill a killer whale or do anything else. He wanted to go in to have a little fun. Right? Isn't that what happens? People overstep the boundaries to have a little bit of fun, and it cost him his life. Now, this the trainer was a little different. She was actually in a show. How shocking would you be to be in a show and then have the whale kind of kill you in front of a bunch of people? But that's the idea. It's the consequences of sin. It's reaping and sowing consequences. I'm telling you, things are terrible. Some folks do drugs. Matter of fact, I worked with a guy when I did when I was a well driller, and we were down in Cincinnati. He had a what's that called? A stoma. He had a stoma in his throat, and he said that it was from he had a I don't even remember what it was. It's been so long ago, but he had something with his esophagus, and he smoked a few cigarettes from his dad's pack. He just took them and he smoked them and did all this stuff. It caused that problem in his esophagus, and it literally, he almost died, and so they had to put the stoma from that moment on. He was a young teenager, I think 12 or 13 maybe, just a young teenager, and so he had that stoma every time. And he was okay with it by then, and he used to make fun of himself, and he was a great guy. He was a great guy to work with, and I loved him, but that thing, and I'm sorry not to be rude and disrespectful, but that thing would slobber and he'd be over that and he'd look at me and he'd put his arm around me and he'd go, remember, it's not mouth to mouth, it's mouth to stoma. And I would say, we were good friends by that time. And I'd say, I'm sorry, man, but you're going to die. I ain't putting my mouth on that thing. That's disgusting. And so he'd pull out little wipes, and he'd laugh. But anyway, sin has consequences. It doesn't matter if you do it once. It doesn't matter if you do it twice. There's always going to be consequences. There's reaping and sowing consequences. Drugs, some people can get off of them. Some people can't. Some people are sucked in right from the get-go. It's hard, man. That's what I'm saying. The boundaries are there for a reason, for a purpose. And so they're there for us, for our benefits. And so not just drugs, even things that are legal, maybe painkillers. Some people get on painkillers and they can't get off because they just keep going and they want to subside all that pain. And then they go to something stronger and stronger and stronger until finally you're just sucked into stuff that you can't get away from. It's hard. It's very hard. Samson in Judges 16, he's sleeping with a prostitute. The Philistine soldiers are surrounding the house. They're trying to catch him. And he slips out the cover of night somehow, like Houdini. Maybe James Bond or something, gets away from him. And here's the idea. You'd think that he would learn from that. When you have the enemy right there getting ready to capture you, possibly kill you, you don't know. And you think that you would learn from that. You think you would come to your senses, right? you go over the edge of something, and you're like, oh, I'm going to jump, oh, look at that. And then you slip and fall, and you catch yourself on the edge, and you're like, oh, I better stay away from that because that... I may fall. But he didn't. He didn't learn from that. He goes back for more. And it costs him. He gets his hair cut. It costs him not only the Nazarite vow, but he gets chained and shackled, and he gets taken to Dagon's temple or Colosseum or whatever it was, and they put him to shame. So boundaries are there for a reason. God said, don't touch anything dead. Don't let anybody shave your head, and don't drink wine. He got drunk all the time. He slept with many women. And he touched dead things all the time. Two instances. One, he took honey from the carcass of a lion. And what was another dead thing that he touched? Come on. With what? Jawbone of an ass. We can say that. That's biblical. Come on, grow up. It's a donkey's, not foul mouth here. Yes, so yeah, he had to touch the dead thing, right? That's unclean. You weren't allowed to touch it. But did God not bless him? Sure did, because he killed 1,000 people with the jawbone of a donkey. God still works through stuff, even when we're disobedient, according to his will. But here's the idea. David is another one. David commits adultery with Bathsheba. Has her husband put to death because she gets pregnant, and so now he's got consequences of sin. But listen to this. Even secret sins are going to have consequences. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, 11 through 12, it says, thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it in secret, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And if I'm not mistaken, it was his son Absalom that took one of his wives and had sex with her. That's crazy. Guess what? There's consequences to sin, even ones that are hidden. Samson was literally hell-bent on doing whatever he wanted with no regard to his consequences. And so if we're willing to trample the fences and boundaries that God has established, be careful, because even for us today, there's going to be reaping and sowing consequences. And you may be publicly broken or humiliated. Listen to this from Zephaniah 1:2. At that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are complacent, those who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill. God's not going to do nothing. I'm saved under the grace of God. I can do whatever I want. God's not going to do anything to me. Be careful. Be careful you say that. And I'm telling you, if that don't get you all clenched in your tight spot, you might want to redirect yourself, because that'd be a very serious thing. What does it say in Hebrews? It's a very serious thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And man, I tell you what, if that doesn't get you out of moral complacency, I don't know what will. And sometimes it's unfortunate God has to break people in order to redirect them. It's like a pot that's already been put in the fire and it's already been, what's that called, cured or whatever, heated up. And what do you got to do to remold that? You can't. It's got to be broken, right? And that's the point. We've got to be broken sometimes in order to redirect us. But it doesn't have to be that way. Even New Testament believers, we can still be disciplined by God. I think that's what we forget. Well, the Old Testament God that was mean, he become nice in the New Testament. And so we're not under that mean God of the Old Testament. It's still the same God, and you still have the same Heavenly Father, and he still disciplines his children. Hebrews 12:7 says, it's for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? And they're just quoting the Old Testament. Matter of fact, in verse 6, the writer of Hebrews is quoting Solomon from Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father the son in whom he delights. If God loves you, he's going to redirect you to obedience. He's not going to let you live in sin. Amen? That's just the way it is. And so what do we do? Okay, so we have God, we have our consequences, we have boundaries, we've broken those boundaries. How do we get back? How do we go back? All right, here's what we do. Number one, renounce. You have to identify what that sin is. One of the biggest problems people have is not identifying sin. If you're prideful, you're not going to tell people you're prideful. You know what I say? I'm humble, just ask me. I'll tell you. But it doesn't address the issue of pride. So my father was a drunk and an alcoholic. And it wasn't until he understood the fact that he was a drunk and an alcoholic that he did something about it. His entire life, he didn't have a problem. Everybody saw it but him. So until we renounce and identify that we have a problem, we're never going to do something about it. That's why it's important, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, to examine yourselves, try yourself, test yourself. Is Jesus in you? Guess what? If he's in you, then you need to redirect and start looking like him, not like your prideful self. We have work to do, and so we need to examine ourselves. So when you identify that sin, you have to address it, and you have to deal with it. Renouncing that sin is putting off that weight that is holding you shackled like Samson was. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Sin drags us down. Sin hinders us from the work that we're supposed to do. We're here to give God glory and build the kingdom. And so sin and things of that nature, and even the influences of other people, drag us down. But once you've identified it, get rid of it. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. I love that, because here's two things. Once that sin is dealt with, once you have confessed that and God has washed you, move on. A lot of people live with that weight of sin still hindering them. Once they've repented, they've turned from their sin, they've confessed it to God, they've been clean, and they live in the past. and a false sense of guilt because they're still hindered by that sin. If God has forgiven you and put that as far as the east is from the west, then you move on too, because you're still hindered by that sin. Let it go and move on. And so first we identify the sin, the boundary, whether it's, once you identify what is hindering you. Now, you may not be the cause. Maybe it's another person who's the strong person. Guess what? You've got to identify that person. And you know what? If he's the one that's influencing you, guess what you got to do? Cut him out. Or her out. I ain't going to neglect the women too. Cut him or her out. It doesn't matter. So those influences are it could be a possession. It could be an activity. It could be whatever it is. You have to identify what it is. And you got to get rid of it. You have to deal with it. Anything that has more value than your relationship with God needs to be addressed. Address it, deal with it, get rid of it, kiss it goodbye, whatever. You have to, number one, renounce. This is the three R's. Number two, rebuild. You have to rebuild. The boundaries that you have trampled over, the boundaries that you have cut, the boundaries that, you know, steel fence, you've cut through the fence, you've kicked over the fence, you whatever the case has been, you have to build it back up. You need to fix that boundary. And so it might be you need to go back through prayer. Prayer does a lot of good that I think is most neglected. Prayer is vitally important. Through Bible study. It might be through, maybe it's something that you deal with that you need an accountability person to help you with. Accountability people are fantastic to help you address issues because they're looking at it from the outside. We're looking at it from trying to hide and hinder things. And so sometimes we just need an accountability person to help us go through it. That'll help build that boundary back up to keep us from going over the boundaries. And so we just need to do whatever it takes to get those boundaries back so we don't fall back into the same pattern of behavior. Just get back to the people and the places that keep us back into God's will. Number three, rejoice. Rejoice in the mercy and forgiveness of God. That's the beauty right there. Forgiveness is pretty hard to come by in our world today. Man, I tell you what, people are harbored, hatred, bitter, resentful, and they're very quick to hold a grudge. People just are, it's crazy. Listen to this one. This is crazy, but anybody know who Jefferson Davis was? The congressman back before the Civil War and other, you know, give it to us, Butch. Southern president, there you go. The Southern Confederacy, absolutely. And so before the Civil War, he was a congressman and a senator and a member of the president's cabinet. After the war, he was considered to be a traitor. Isn't that crazy? This is the country, that's the free country you live in, but north winds and then all of a sudden you're a traitor in the south. So he was considered to be a traitor. He was thrown into prison for 2 years, I believe. He endured 2 years of imprisonment. They let him out. And after 4 years, he was finally declared to be a free man, according to, I believe, the 14th Amendment. But it wasn't until October 17th of 1978, President Jimmy Carter just passed away of 100? Is he 100? Man, that's crazy. Jimmy Carter, after 89 years after Jefferson Davis' death, finally, officially forgiven him and restored his citizenship. That's some harbored hatred right there. Matter of fact, I forget which historical Christian that was martyred, and I want to say that it was Tyndale. Forgive me, I can't think off the top of my head. But 30 years after they buried him, they dug up his bones and burned him again because they hated him that much. Does anybody remember who that one was? Oh my gosh, they hated that guy so much, they dug him back up and burned his body again just for the hatred for it. And so people are quick to not restore things. But the good news is listen to this. In Samson's story, even though God called him to be a Nazirite and he never fulfilled, he got drunk, he touched dead stuff, he let somebody cut his hair. So he failed in so many different ways. But when he sought the Lord, God was always there to help him. And here's the thing, even in his final breath, that's why I say this man was so prideful, even in his final breath, instead of saying, God, get the glory out of my death by doing whatever. No, he says, God, give me vengeance for my eyes. Give me revenge for my eyes. And God still listened to him and God still helped him. Gave him the strength back because, of course, this time his hair was growing back already. But listen, every time he turned back to God, even in all of his intentions weren't for God 100%, God was still there to help him. That's the awesomeness of God. And you can be sure that God is going to be there for us as well. Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest for your souls, rest for eternity, rest. This is part of the breastplate of righteousness, but the shoes shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We are assured in our salvation, and that gives us rest, knowing there's nothing that can take our salvation away. And even when we do mess up, God is always there to forgive us. That is so awesome. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. His blood is still good enough. It's in the past tense, present continuous action, which means it's a one-time event in the past, and it's continuous even today. His blood is good enough to continue to wash us. And that's a beauty, because he chooses not to remember that. And that's where we need to get back to forgiving other people and helping them, because in Ephesians 4:32, where it says, forgiving others even as God in Christ has forgiven you. We need to be more forgiving towards people. We need to be more graceful and show grace and mercy to help people. Man, this world has enough problems as it is. We don't need to add to it. There are consequences to sin, for sure. We're not talking about that. But we need to help redirect people lovingly back to obedience. We need to help them build back up their boundaries. We need to help them in their infirmities and their weaknesses and so forth. God is good even when we are not. And that's the beauty. That's what we need to be showing people. God is good even when we are not. Any questions? Yes, Rob.
When the angel came down and talked to his mom.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes. Well, because first and foremost, the child was inside of her. So everything she ate and did affected him as well. And God had put him under that Nazirite vow immediately right then and there. And so she was not to touch that because he would be affected by everything she did, not him. Does that make sense? So that's why it was just the mom. Good question. Excellent. Somebody else? Okay. That's good. We got a lot more to go through. Examine yourself. Make sure you're not the one that's overstepping boundaries. And make sure the people that influence your lives are not doing the same, because you'll be influenced by the same influence they have. Butch, what do you got? That was Samuel.
Oh, okay.
That was Samuel. This is Samson.
Okay.
Yep.
I just wondered if his parents raised him. Well, I guess he just rebelled him, essentially.
Yeah. Yep.
So what was the deal, though, with not having his haircut? I mean, wouldn't that have gotten to be quite a problem as life went on?
Braid it, hold it up, put it up in the man bun somehow. It just maybe he was bald and didn't have much hair to worry about. I don't know. But the idea is that, yeah, in his short life, he didn't live too long for, I forget how long it grows, but it would have been braided and put up and swirled so that it didn't hit the floor and all that stuff, but it wouldn't have been a big, big issue.
So apparently, the fact that they were trying to kill him, he apparently was just causing general problems throughout the whole city or the neighborhood or wherever he was at.
So he was the judge for Israel, and he was to overtake the Philistines, and he had the power to do so by God. And so the idea was this is where the Old Testament principle where God says, when you go into the land, don't intermingle with all these women. Don't get involved in them. They're going to turn your heart away. They're going to do all this stuff. But he did. He got involved. He married a Philistine woman, and the Philistines killed her. Then he got involved with Philistine prostitute women. And so he was doing the stuff he wasn't supposed to do, and he caused problems for the Philistines, so they come to kill him. To suppress them so that they could take God's people out of bondage from them. God put them in bondage to teach them a lesson, but they didn't learn their lesson. So he raised up Samson to free them from them. And he overstepped his boundaries.
What was the plan, how he was supposed to do it? Was he supposed to kill them?
Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. Well, to kill a person, they wouldn't be unclean until they died. So, yeah, just kill them and get out of their way. But there's ways to do that without. But, yeah, that was the idea. That's why I said go in and kill them all so that they don't bother you and hinder you. And they never did that. Matter of fact, they made allegiance with some of them and they married them and then. Matter of fact, they made pacts with them, and then they began to worship their pagan gods. And matter of fact, they even sacrificed their children to the god Molech, the bull god, where they put their babies on the sizzling, burning hands to kill their babies. And that's why God said, get rid of all those people so that you won't be influenced by them. That's the power of influence. But they didn't do their job. That's why God raised up judges all the time. To kill their foes, but they wouldn't kill them all. They always in disobedience. So they'd always go back into bondage again. And God would raise up a judge to deliver them. And then they wouldn't do it right. And then they go back into it. And it just, they did that which was right in their own eyes. And they'd continue to go back and forth like that. Until they raised up a king. And then everything went downhill from there. Sure, and they didn't follow the rules either.
No, because he went to his father and had his father arrange for the marriage.
That's right, to a Philistine woman. He said, go get her. I want that woman. You go get her for me. And they obeyed him. So that's the power of influence. If they were good parents, they'd have said, no, you don't need to be intermarrying with those people because God says no, and we're not doing it. But they didn't. That's a good parenting skill right there. Follow God and follow God's principles and raise your children right.
I didn't read the whole thing, but the angel that came to her, did they say his name?
I just think they said the angel.
Okay.
An angel appeared to her and said, blah, 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 blah. That's Judges 13, verse 2 or 3.
Yeah, that's what I read. I didn't know. I just wondered if it ever did come out.
Yeah. Is somebody there in Judges 13, verse 5, I think? Does it say?
13:5.
Something like that, I think. Somewhere in verse 5. Somebody that's already got their Bible open. Fantastic. Yeah, go ahead. Go back to verse 4.
Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink.
Go back to verse 2.
Oh,
go back to where it says angel. I want to see the... verse 6. Go ahead, verse 6.
So yeah, like he had the countenance of an angel. I mean, it says there's an angel of the Lord that appeared to her, but she's just like, he was terrible. He had the countenance of an angel, but I asked
Okay. So the angel appears. She doesn't ask his name because she's afraid. And so, yeah. Well, there you go. When the dad asks, the angel says that my name is secret. So, I don't know. Who could that be?
Manoah.
Yep. That was Samson's dad.
And he just repeated to the father what he said.
Right. Yep. They didn't do it. Disobedient, miserable people. Excellent. Good questions. Excellent discussion. Take that to heart. Go out and give God glory with it.